Okay, while you're talking, turn to John 16. While you're talking, turn to John 16. Okay, we're on the subject of Lordship. L-O-R-D-S-H-I-P. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You that You have given us Your holy word, Your scriptures, and we submit ourselves to them tonight, knowing that in this word and in this word alone is our guide and our strength, our source of life and truth and light and joy and goodness and all things. This is a guide not only to eternity, but a guide in this world. It's a guide in all that we need to do in our faith and also in our life. We thank You that tonight, as You open these words to us, we might better understand the Lordship of Jesus, that we might better understand how He rules in this world, how He operates, how He governs His new creation, of which we are a central and significant part. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that we are part of that new government, that new rule that has begun already in our hearts. It's taking place now in our lives and in our life together, that the world might see and know that as we love one another, that they might know that You were sent by the Father. We thank You, Father, that You did send Jesus. We thank You that You sent Him at the right time, and that He has now become our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But today we don't have to wait for that day. Today our tongue confesses and our knees already bow. And we are ready to obey His every command, His every word. Not part of it, but all of it. And we just give You praise that as we learn more and more about what our Lord wants, we willingly and gladly do it, not because we have to, but because we want to. We've been born again. We've been changed in our very hearts. It is now our desire to keep all the commands of God. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray these things. We love You with all our heart. We thank You for this time tonight to learn of these things, to learn of all the things You've commanded, that we might give pleasure to Your heart and bring joy to the kingdom of God. In Your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be offended or upset. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes. Whoever even kills you will think he's doing a good service to God. And these things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor Me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you at that time. But now I go my way to Him that sent Me, and yet none of you ask Me, where are you going? But because I've said all these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. So Jesus, when He was on the earth, was of great advantage to the disciples. Everybody wanted Him to stay. But He said, you know, that's not the greatest thing. That's not the greatest thing. What I've accomplished down here is for a purpose, a greater purpose yet. A greater purpose yet. And that's hard for us to believe, and it was hard for the early disciples to believe. It looks today like it had been better had we been back then. But actually what He's doing now is greater than what He was doing then.
Robbie's insane.
What He did then was to prepare for now so that He can do something later.
I don't know.
It's all in order, isn't it?
The copies of the play,
and so He became our
Savior
in order to become our Lord, in order that we might become the bride. He wants to be the bridegroom who returns to find a perfect bride. And unless we come under His Lordship, we will not be that full and grown-up bride. So I want you to understand how central Lordship is. And as you know, it's been obscured in the teaching of the churches. And even though the saints of the church have tried to revive it, and in every age there have been voices to do so, it still has been neglected. And many have raised up Jesus as an example. And that's good. And if it's really done right, you'll see that you have a need to go beyond the example to be a Savior. And if that's done right, you'll see that you need to go beyond that to being a Lord. And if that's done right, you'll see the need to study and to meditate on the fact that Jesus will one day be our bridegroom. And He won't be a Lord in the sense of a distant majesty over us, but he will be an intimate bridegroom with us, and we'll be ruling with him. In fact, we'll be lording with him. We're learning right now how to lord, but you can't lord until you are lorded. You can't be over until you're under. You can't rule until you learn to submit, and that's the way it is in the kingdom. So until you come under, it isn't enough just to be born again and saved. It isn't enough just to do the best you can. Jesus said, I'm teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So here our Lord. Now this is what we want to focus on tonight, because that prepares us to be the perfect bride fit for the bridegroom. So when he returns again, we'll be fit. Now many of us are only hoping to get there as saved ones and not have a lot of good works, not have a lot of commandment keeping. But I just want to tell you something. To have such a thought is erroneous. The whole purpose of your being here right now is to come under his lordship. In the present world right now, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit as our Lord from heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit as our Lord from heaven to accomplish some things in our midst, to bring us under discipleship. So disciples are not connected to saviors. Here we believe. Here we believe. Here it's proper to believe. But here we obey. Here we obey. And so disciples obey. Disciples are not those that believe. Disciples are those that obey, primarily. A disciple is someone, when he's fully taught, is not just someone who believes and is born again, but he's someone that is made into a disciple so that he can be fully taught. And that means to obey everything Jesus said to do. That's everything, everything, everything. So our purpose right now is to be obedient in everything, to be holy, to be holy, to be righteous. Now, there's a problem with that, and that's that he saved us as sinners, and even though he gave us a new heart, he didn't give us a new soul or a new body yet. So the lordship takes us from the heart, where we have a new heart. This one we say is new, and these are being worked on, and this is being worked on in the present, and this one is in the future. So here's past, here's present, and here's future. So lordship has to do with the present right now. Lordship has not to do with the glorification of the body. That's in the future. When we meet our bridegroom, that's when you'll have a new body. By the time you meet the bridegroom, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, the body that you now possess will be changed into a glorified body. That's not what he's doing now. He's not now dealing with your physical body or dealing with your glorified body. That's something waiting for you in the future. So what he's working on now, and so lordship and the Holy Spirit has to do primarily now with the soul, which is the mind and the will and the emotions, primarily doing with breaking the will, renewing the mind, and giving peace to the emotions so that you have the, you know, no anxiety and so on and so forth, and no envy and no jealousy and all these things. So right now, lordship has to do with changing me, not here, that's what saviors did, but changing me here. So now you see the difference between heart and soul. This is rather mechanical right now, but it's extremely important, because to miss this is why so many churches and don't go on, and why so many movements in our day go astray, because they don't rightly distinguish in the Word of God between Savior and Lord, between disciple and believer, between this and that. So as Savior, of course, all you have to do is nothing. As Savior, you don't have to do a thing. There's not one thing you have to do. And unless you learn that, you don't want to go on to Lordship. Unless you're born again and realize that you don't have to do anything, you don't want to go on. That's the first lesson of the Christian walk, is do nothing. Do nothing. And then the second lesson is you can't do anything. There's just nothing you can do. I mean, even if he told you to do it. See, the example says, be like me. Be perfect. That's what his example says. His example keeps the law. So the law only tells me what I should do. And that's not very helpful, because I can't do it. The law says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself, but I can't do it. So I need a Savior who says, well, since you can't do it, I forgive you and I give you a new heart. Oh, I need a new heart. Remember, the Jews had forgiveness. Under the old covenant, they had forgiveness. They had the blood. If they blew it, if they didn't keep the law, there was still the blood, and they could get. So they had not only the law, which was an example to them, a mirror for them to measure themselves against. They knew when they were doing right or wrong, but they also had forgiveness, which is part of our Savior's work, is forgiveness through the blood. But the rest of our Savior's work is that He not only has forgiveness, but He has givenness. Not only does He forgive when I do wrong and show me mercy, but He also gives me grace to give me something. And so He gives me His Holy Spirit. And that's where the Lordship comes in. That's where the Lordship comes in. Not only am I born again, but if I'm born again and get a new heart, then the Holy Spirit can fall upon me. Then the Holy Spirit can come to me, continually filling me day in and day out with the presence and the indwelling of the Lord, so that He can work His work in me. So you all understand this so far? Okay. I gave you some paper so you could take notes if you want to, because this is it's something that you have to take notes on almost to remember it, because it's not easily remembered. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Let's see if we can come up with what the work of the Holy Spirit is. What is the Holy Spirit's main job? It's all in John 16. If you want, you can cheat and look. But let's see if you know, what is the Holy Spirit's main job? Okay, He's called a comforter. Now let's pause here. A comforter in the Greek is paraklesis, or paraklete. Paraklesis, or paraklete. Okay. Now, like I said, everybody's going to have to. And that is one who stands alongside, next to. That's what a comforter is someone who stands next to you. It's an alongside stander. When you comfort someone, you go to them and you stand alongside of them, and then you either just stay with them and love them, or you tell them things. Well, what would you tell them? And what would you do if you were with them? You might pray. You might just hold their hand. You might speak to them. Well, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. In fact, He's called a second comforter. Who's the first comforter? All right. Jesus is then a comforter. Jesus is also a comforter, someone who stands alongside of us. And that's what He did when He was on the earth. He was a paraclete. He also was a paraclete. He was a stand-alongsider, a comforter, someone who did something. Well, what did He did? What is it that Jesus did? What did He do? Yeah. Okay. He was a helper. How did He help? Was He an example? Did that help? Did the help, if He was an example? Yeah, that was one way of helping. That exposed all of our sins. That's a nice help. We didn't know we were sinners. That helped, didn't it? Because a lot of people didn't. The Pharisees apparently thought they were doing all right. So on and so forth. And He helped us to see a lot of things. He said, you think you see, but you don't see. And so He helped everyone to see the sins. That's one help He gave. But that wouldn't help us much, is it? What kind of help is that? If that's all He does, then we'd be in trouble. If He just showed us that we're sinners, and we're then legally bound to go to hell. Yep. So just example itself would not be helpful. So He's not only a helper in that He's an example, but He's a helper in that He's a Savior as well. He's a forgiver. All right? Now we know we sin, and now we know we're forgiven. You want to bring a couple of chairs in, I think. If you probably need some. Huh? Your place? Yes. All right. So not only as Savior is He a forgiver. I'm sorry if you all can't see this. Not only does He forgive, but He also stands in our place, as she said. So let's just put the blood here. He forgives through the blood, and He's our high priest, and He's our lamb, and He's a whole bunch of things. But He also is a baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Now, but He does that as Lord. He does that as Lord. He baptizes us as Lord. That's one of His lordly acts, is to baptize those that have been born again with the Spirit. That's a lordly act, isn't it? That's when He got up on high. That's why He said, hey, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Well, now, wait a minute. When did He send the Holy Spirit? When did He give Him the Holy Spirit? When did He say, receive the Holy Spirit? Was He up in heaven or was He on the earth? He was on the earth. He was on the earth, John 20. And He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But then He said, but wait in Jerusalem, you that have received the Holy Spirit, and I will pour it out on high. In other words, those that have received the Spirit will receive the Spirit. Those that have received the Spirit, because you couldn't be born again unless you received the Spirit. You couldn't be born again unless you received the Spirit. So He said then to those that He had breathed upon, that they were born again, now you qualify to get a outpouring, to have an anointing, to have a filling for ministry, for doing the work of the kingdom, for being empowered. So He said, wait until I become your Lord up in heaven and pour out the Spirit from on high, pour out for power to do the ministry. Now, this is a special kind then of thing that God does on those that are His, not on the pagan, not on the unborn again, but only on those that are already pure, clean, holy in the heart. So those that have a new heart get an outpouring of the Holy Ghost so that the Lord can begin to rule over the soul and use us in His ministry, in His ministry, in His work, in His building of the kingdom, to reach out and make disciples of others and so on and so forth. Now, this anointing is a power that we need in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus gave the Great Commission before He gave the power. Jesus gave the Great Commission before He gave the power. In fact, He even sent out the disciples to do things, to say the kingdom of God has come nigh and so on. But there's a special power that He said had to do with the new covenant age. And when that would fall, that's when the church really began in earnest. The church did not begin until the day of Pentecost in earnest, until that day when the covenant was fulfilled in a very special way. So now we see Jesus as Lord right now, and the way He's lording is through the Holy Spirit, and the main job of the Holy Spirit, we haven't gotten to it yet, but we did say that one of His titles is that He's a comforter. But how does He comfort? What is it that the comforter does? We really haven't, we've talked kind of in general. What do comforters do? Okay, a comforter is a witness, all right? A comforter is a witness. He's a witness. What does he witness? All right. He will guide you into all truth. What is all truth? Okay. So I'm gonna say what you said this way. The Comforter reveals Jesus. That's what comforts. When you comfort someone, the best thing you can do is reveal the Lord. Be a revealer of God's presence. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean miracle, or does that mean being silent? Does that mean being bold? Nobody knows. Only the Holy Spirit knows. You don't know until you get to that situation what comfort will be. Sometimes comfort is saying nothing. Sometimes it's being very bold. Sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. But the Holy Spirit blows where it wills. And you don't know ahead of time, do you? So you're just there. You just know that my job is to comfort someone. But how do I comfort this one? How do I comfort that one? Here's a person that has lost a family. Here's a person that has just come into a financial crisis. Here's a person that is confused. Here's a person, but they all need comfort of some sort. How do I know what's necessary? Well, only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can help you to be a comfort. You don't know ahead of time. There's no law. There's no law. Say these three things. There's no law. But one thing that's going to comfort, Jesus. The second comforter is always going to point back to the first comforter. Okay, so there's a connection between these first and second comforters, because the Holy Spirit never talks of Himself. But He always what? He always and only points to Jesus. Points to Jesus. What about the Father? Does He point to the Father? No. The Father sent Him, but the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, who reveals the Father. The Holy Spirit does not point directly to the Father, because the Father chooses to be known through the Son. And therefore, the Holy Spirit does His job right when He talks about and magnifies Jesus, who magnifies the Father, who sends the Spirit, who magnifies Jesus, who magnifies the Father, who sends the Spirit, and so on. You see how it works? Is that the Holy Spirit has a task. It's a peculiar task. The peculiar task right now, during this time, is to magnify Jesus. Well, what else is He to do? There's many other things that He does. What else is He to do? Okay. Right. Okay. Right. Good. That is something that He does. He brings to remembrance. He does lead you into all truth, and He also calls all things to remembrance that Jesus said and did. That's one thing that He does. Even if you hadn't memorized it prior to that, He can bring to your remembrance things that you didn't know. So He does call to remembrance. Yes. It's another thing. What else does He do? It's all here in the 16th chapter. You can read about it. It just verse after verse tells about all that He does. But it's all the same thing. All right. Okay, let's hold that for a minute. That is true. That now we're getting into the how. So I'm going to leave that alone for a minute. What else does He do? Some more things. I want to hold off on that for a minute. Yes. All right, yes, He's an empowerer. Yes, He empowers us because revelation brings power. Revelation brings power. When He reveals Jesus to us, that does empower us. Now, I'll show you how in a minute, but for right now, that is another thing that He does. He's a teacher. Yes, He is a teacher. What does He teach? He teaches essentially what? Jesus, right. That's essentially what He teaches. He teaches, He brings, who is the truth? If He leads you into all truth, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Thy word is truth. So the Holy Spirit reveals the word, and He reveals the living word. The word reveals the word. So the Holy Spirit is always tied to the word. He's not separated from the word, and He always reveals Jesus. He always makes the scriptures talk about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Otherwise, you read it as a letter. If you don't read the scriptures with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you read them as a letter. But when you read them through the Holy Spirit, you read them as pointing to Jesus. They all magnify and point to Jesus. So the whole book is a book of comfort. Even the Begats. Yeah. Okay. Right. That could be partly it, right. Just that's the last verse that we read. Okay, I want both of those. First of all, He takes what is mine, and what is Jesus's? All that the Father has, Jesus said, is mine. So He takes all that the Father has that was given to the Son, and He declares it to who? To us. So Father gives to Jesus everything, and Holy Spirit takes what Jesus's is and gives it to me and to you. He declares it to us. He takes what everything that Father has, which was given to the Son. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus has got it all. He is truly the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's got the whole show. And He takes all of that, and the Father has already given it to the Son, and the Son now tells the Spirit, you give it to them. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes everything that Jesus takes what is mine and declares it to you. He makes it available to you. Amazing grace, isn't it? That is amazing. All that the Father has is mine. And all that I have, He declares to you. That's amazing. Now, you added another one. All right? So he foretells. This is not just revealing the present, but foretelling the future. He definitely does that. The whole book of Revelation is a revelation of the future. But also there are many other prophecies in the New Testament which are foretelling the future. I think most of the men of the New Testament have given prophecies which foretell the future. You know that many times people say prophecy is only revealing truths in the present, or they call it forthtelling. And so then they distinguish between forthtelling and foretelling. And they say that there isn't any foretelling in the Bible. But the Bible is loaded with foretelling, not just forthtelling. You know, like be good, that'd be forthtelling. But no, the Bible is loaded with, and that is one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to declare the future to us, to tell us the future, tell us what is to come. So that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, and He will do that in your personal life. He can tell you, and He told Peter, didn't He, when he was going to die. Do you remember that? Peter says, been revealed to me. That wasn't written in the Bible. It wasn't written in the Bible. But He told him that. And Paul also knew when his time had come. Right? Do you remember this? And many other things. Those are minor things, but I told you that so that you realize He can tell you something personal about the future, about your own personal future. All right? So He is a foreteller. He does tell us about the future. All right. Basically, though, everything the Holy Spirit is doing is telling the saved ones things so that they come under the Lordship so they'll be ready when He returns as bridegroom so we can get married to Him. He is telling the saved ones all about Jesus so they'll come under His Lordship so that they'll be ready when He returns. That's basically what's happening. Now, here are the three ways that I want you to write down if you haven't written anything else down. This is what I want you to write down because this is the great revelation of the new covenant. This is the great revelation of the Lordship, is that Jesus as Lord indwells us through the Spirit, indwells us through the Spirit, and He does three things. He does three things. One, two, three. Now these three things summarize the whole of the Bible. In these three things, you can find everything that's going on in the Bible. Now remember, this is the last night of Jesus on the earth. He's preparing His disciples for His departure. He wants them to know that when He goes away, it's actually going to be better. It's going to be an advantage. So they weep and cry. And so He questions them on that. And He says, now why are you weeping and crying? You don't know what's going to happen. What makes you guys so smart? You know? And He begins to moan and they groan and so on. And we'd all do the same thing. We would rather have Jesus than to have some Holy Spirit around who's kind of an invisible ghosty thing or something. You know, what's He going to do? You know, I mean, who wants Him? We want Jesus. And little did they know that if they receive the Spirit, Jesus is in the Spirit and the Father is in Jesus. So they don't lose anything. In fact, it's better because at the time Jesus was on the earth, He was in only one geographical location at a time. Now He's in every single individual Christian. Everywhere you go, you can meet Jesus. You can meet Him in me and in Sharon and in David. And wherever you go, you can meet Jesus. And He's there with all of His power, all of it. All of His power is available in any Christian that you meet. There is the temple of the living God. And when we get together, woo, praise the Lord. It's really powerful. That's the greater things that are yet to come. There is something great going on. Now, whether we respond to that or not largely has to do with a lot of things. And one of them is teaching, and that's why teaching is necessary. Many, many things. But it's to understand what He's doing right now. And the more we understand, the more our minds are enlightened and our wills are broken so that we learn to say, not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done. That's the first thing in your walk as Lordship. First thing to do is break your will. Second thing to do is start to enlighten your mind. Third thing is going to do is start to give you peace in your emotional makeup so that you have that when you're born again, but it doesn't reign in you until you begin to will it so. You have to cooperate. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you have a broken will. You can be a believer and still have a weak will. Many times we're weak. In other words, we give in. We say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, the flesh is so strong. Or the flesh is weak, but the spirit, well, however it goes. Anyway, you know what I'm saying is the flesh is so strong in many of us that when a temptation comes along, we fold. We give in to it. So you must cooperate. You must remember who you are. Who you are is up here in saviorhood, but where you are is down here in lordship. Who you are is up here in saviorhood. Who you are is perfect. Where you are is roughly going along the way. In other words, this has to do with your heart. This has to do with your soul. In your heart, you're perfect. In your soul, you're getting there. You're growing day by day. And that's a matter of lordship and commands. You grow by commands. But the commands are like this. They're special kind of commands. It's not like policeman commands. When Jesus tells you to do something, It's different. It's a different kind of lordship. It's all by revelation and meditation. It's different. And I'm trying to take time to share how that's different, because a lot of people misunderstand. I run into Christians all the time who are afraid of God. Who are afraid of God. They're trying very desperately to stay on His good side. How could you want to stay on God's good side? If you're born again, you're on good side. But many, many Christians do have that confusion. That's a confusion of mind. Now, this is not a heart problem. It's a mind problem, isn't it? This is not a heart problem. It's a soul problem. In other words, they've got it all, but they just don't know it. They've got it, but they don't know it. They've got it, but they don't know it. So they need to have their will strengthened, and their minds need to be set. How do you renew your mind? Well, one way is to set it. And who sets it but the will? And if your will is weak, you can't. If you try to set your mind, say, now, mind, think on Jesus.
Yes.
You can't do it. Your mind is wandering all the time. It's confused. It's buffeted about. It's tossed this direction 1 minute, that direction the next minute. It can't stay on the scripture. You know, and you're trying to get your mind set. Only a strong will can do it. You must strengthen your will. You could sing a song. That might build up your faith, strengthen your will, which would then set the mind, which would then give you peace, which would then be Jesus lording it over your soul in that moment, wouldn't it? That's how some people do it, is you play music, or sing a song, or go to a sermon, or go to a teaching, and so on, be with some Christians. That would strengthen you for that moment. But you got to keep it going. How do you keep it going? How is it that the Lord can be the Lord over you and you're not afraid of Him? That instead you see Him as your beloved. You see Him as your Savior. You see Him as someone who's on your side. Someone who is not asking you to do something, but someone... Now, I'm going to teach you tonight the secret of that. And just take notes, because it won't make sense at first. How many know that Jesus didn't always make sense at first? You know, you can look at the Bible, and when Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, don't think everybody knew what He was talking about right away. That's why He taught in parables, because they would remember the parable, but they didn't even get the point. Sometimes the Pharisees said, He's talking about us. You know, they didn't know what He was saying. They just knew, I know He's talking about us. I just know it. I know that parable was meant for us, that camel gnat stuff. I know he was getting at us, but I don't know exactly what He was, you know. Because they'd remember the parable, but they didn't want to buy it. But it couldn't get out of their mind. And once you tell a little story like that, it sticks in your mind. So Jesus always taught the crowds in parables. But to His disciples, He gave them this kind of teaching that we're looking at tonight. This is not to the crowds. This was to His intimate disciples. What we're learning tonight is our Lord Jesus telling His disciples some intimate things about how He was going to rule. So this is what He said. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of three things. First, of sin. Then, of righteousness. And finally, of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Very interesting. You cannot understand those at first glance. There's no way that you could understand that. What does He mean, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? What does He mean? Do you want to check and see if those kids are doing right? It seems like it's not... It doesn't sound right. Maybe it's during the play. Just make sure they're doing right. Sounds like an awful lot of movement for a play that was a nighttime play. Okay. So the first thing that Jesus does is He convicts us through the Holy Spirit of sin. This is the Lord through the Spirit convicting the Christian. Have you ever felt that the Lord was convicting you of sin? Now, He's not convicting you of sin in your heart. Your heart is perfect. He's convicting you of sin in your soul. In other words, your mind is not clear. That's sin. Your will is weak. That's sin. Your emotions are messed up. That's sin. For example, you might be angry. That's an emotional problem, isn't it? Well, a Christian can be depressed. A Christian can get angry. A Christian can be confused. A Christian can have a wrong thought, right? Well, that's what Jesus is going to convict us of. Same. Convince, convict. It's the same. It's the same word. All right? Convince, convict. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts, the devil condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts, never condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts, never condemns. The devil condemns, never convicts. The devil condemns, never convicts. So that's simple, isn't it? We've got two operations on us, and both of them we're familiar with. Sometimes we feel condemned when we think wrong. Who is that? That's the devil. Sometimes we feel convicted. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Conviction always goes deeper than condemnation. Condemnation is always a butcher job. Conviction is always a knife that goes incisively to the heart. Just deep cutting. When Peter preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, it said they were convicted to the heart. They were cut to the heart. It went a stab all the way, a sword of the word went all the way to their heart when he spoke. They were convicted right to the heart. Oh, what must we do to be saved? Brethren, what must we do to be saved? That's conviction. Now that's conviction for salvation. But also there's a daily kind of conviction over the smallest, slightest sin that is not in full accord with the perfection of Jesus. Every day that you don't do the slightest sin, if you're born again, you are convicted. Every day you are convicted of new areas of your soul which are not under the total lordship of Jesus. If you have the slightest jealousy, the Holy Spirit will be there to convict you. Now, He's not going to convict you of everything, but only of one thing. He just convicts you of one thing at a time. All I mean by that is, He's not going to tell you everything about your whole life. But He just starts working on the next thing on the agenda. You know, I'm not saying you couldn't clean up 3 or 4 sins in a sitting, but I'm just saying that He's not going to tell you everything. It's in order, yeah. It's in order. That's what I want to say. Is if He's going to convict you of pride, it may be related to jealousy, but one of them is prior to the other. I mean, He's going to show you, and He does. And there's an order to all these things, because these guys are in order. Don't think Satan is disorderly. Satan is very orderly. Satan works in just the same way that the mafia works, or that a lot of other human institutions work. He works just like, he's very highly organized. He's got his archangels and angels, and he's got all his guys in the same kind of demonic hierarchy that God does. So they both have an order. But at any rate, when these strongholds are established in us, there is an order to them. They're not at all chaotic. They're not at all chaotic. So God unfolds them also one at a time. He doesn't speak to Nicodemus about, smoking. He speaks to him about being born again, because that's first on the agenda. He gets to smoking later or whatever else might be in his life. But he does not talk to him about every sin. He just talks to him about the one sin that's next. So the Holy Spirit always knows what you need. He always knows where God is working. The devil will always talk to you about a sin that God's not working on. The devil will always talk to you about a sin that God's not working on. If I asked you tonight, what is your greatest sin? You probably would mention the one the devil's working on, but not the one God is working on. Because if you work on the one God's working on, you've probably been convicted, and you're probably already done with it. Because you've already repented of it. But when you're dealing with the devil, he's always messing with you, and you never quite get it done. You lay in the guilt all the time. So usually someone says, well, I know my biggest problem. Well, what is it? Well, I have a temper. Well, then I know right away that's not your biggest problem. You haven't been convicted. You have not been convicted of that. But you've been condemned on that. You feel guilty about that, but you've never been convicted, because if you were, you'd be cut to the heart. Now, maybe God is bringing you under conviction, but you're not yet convicted of it. Oh, yes, I have a rotten temper. I know it. Oh, boy, my family, I know it. No, you don't. No, all you know is that He's talking to you about that, but you're not yet convicted of it. Because if you were, it'd already be gone. So when you see a sin, it's gone. The minute you see it, it's gone. You say, well, how can that be? Well, because all you're looking at is the top of it. But when you see the bottom of it, what's hidden under the surface, it isn't anger that's the problem. Anger is way up here, anger. And down here in the roots is something else, jealousy or something else. And that, until you see it, you're not going to get rid of anger. It doesn't do any good to get rid of anger. It'll just come back again because the roots are still there. So the Holy Spirit doesn't convict like that. He doesn't just say, clean up your act. The Holy Spirit says, let's get to the root of the thing. So He'd never convict until the whole thing shows. So the first thing He'd do is bring you under conviction and say, Jim, do you see that anger? Yes, I do. And then immediately the devil would say, feel guilty. And I would say, no, I don't feel guilty. I'm just under conviction, but we haven't got to this one yet. So then instead of saying, oh, I'll cover it, or I'll change that right away, or I feel bad about that, or something like that, which is what the devil wants me to do, I say, Lord, show me the depth. Fine, I see the anger, but show me the depth of it. And when he does, that's conviction. So the first work of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. If that takes place right, the others follow naturally. If this does not done well, the others will not follow. So naturally, the devil has some alternatives. Good old devil, right? He has some alternatives. He says when God starts working on anger, let's say we have a problem of anger. When God starts working on that, he says, first of all, justify it. Well, the reason I'm angry is because it's run my family. My mother was angry and my grandfather was angry. And, you know, we've always had that. You know, and so that's a justification, isn't it? Or, you know, sure I was angry, but he made me do that. You know, I wouldn't have done that. He just made me do it. So on. This is all justification. So we have 10,000 rationalizations and reasons why we get angry. That's the devil. He just helped you out. You are confused. You are confused. And the devil wants to do that. Or another thing we would do is change it right away. Count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Change it superficially. We haven't dealt with anger. All we did was suppress it or repress it. We just don't show it. Put a nice smile. I'm not angry. No. Is something wrong? No. So now that looks Christian. That's another one of the devil's tricks, isn't it? Is we can just hide it. We can put on a masquerade. The third thing that he does is we get condemned. We feel condemned, and we think that's a nice thing. To feel condemned is a nice thing. That's not. That's from the devil. That's the work of the devil. It says in the Bible, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So condemnation is a work of the devil. Justification is a work of the devil. Changing your life legalistically, superficially, is a work of the devil. The only work of the Holy Spirit is conviction. That is what's so lacking. Repentance. Repentance. That's the key. That's the key. And that is the key to the Christian walk. Repentance or tears is always the foundation. That's why Jesus started out his first sermon with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter started out his first sermon, repent. Paul started out his first sermon, repent. John the Baptist, his first sermon, repent. It's always the first sermon. And Peter said in the book of Acts, or Paul or somebody had said, that's what we preach, is repentance from death. This is always A. So repentance and the conviction of sin, that's the first work of the Holy Spirit. So if you wanted to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, how would you pray? Would you pray, Lord, help me be a better Christian? Or would you pray, Lord, show me my sin? That's how you'd cooperate. But I tell you, 99% of our prayers are, Lord, help me to be a good Christian today. It won't work because you're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Pray this way, Lord, show me all my sins. Ah, that's an easy one. Lord, help me to be a better Christian. That's not an easy one. You see the difference? It sounds right to say, Lord, make me more loving. For example, you see someone that you can't forgive. So you say, Lord, help me to love this brother or sister. He won't answer that prayer. You see, here's a better prayer. Lord, show me the depth of my sin with respect to this person. Ah, he'll answer that prayer. You see, you go the opposite way that you think you should go. Lord, you feel uncomfortable. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't making you uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit is only pointing out the sin. But he hasn't done his full work yet. He's only got his finger. Let's say this is sort of like the finger of God, you know, just pointing to you there. Just the finger on you. But he hasn't done his full work yet. He's just like tapped you and said, I'm going to talk to you today about this. And then right away, the devil comes along and says, quick, hide it. Do something about it. Justify it. Get condemned. Do something, you know. So he has all these little programs for you. But what he wants to do is suppress that sin or hide it or change it, but keep it there. He doesn't want that sin to go. And he certainly doesn't want this down here to be found out. He wants this to stay in the dark. He wants this to stay in the dark. So he doesn't mind if you clean up your anger. That's no problem, because it can come back again, because this will let it back in. So you can throw out all the devils you want and all the spirits you want and all the sins you want. They'll just come back in, you know, another convenient point. There's no problem at all. All he wants to do is sweep them under the rug. But he doesn't want a thorough house cleaning. But the Holy Spirit always gives you a thorough house cleaning. The first work, then, of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. So that's what Jesus, as Lord, wants to do. First of all, he doesn't want to tell you what a fine folk you are. Now, remember, this is not your Savior, this is your Lord. This is the Savior who is now your Lord. As a Lord, He already takes for granted you know that you're loved. If you don't go on to Lordship. If you don't know that you're loved, I don't know how you got in. You see? If you need to know that you're loved, then you need to go back to the door. Because that's how we got in, is God loved me. That's what I repented of, and that's what I believed in when I first came in the door. Now, if I try to go in and get under Lordship, I'll just get into legalism or condemnation or justification or whatever, and that's where the church is basically. And people mostly still want to be loved and cudgeled and coddled and everything instead of be lorded. They don't like to be lorded. Well, then you must misunderstand, because this is where Jesus loves you. This is where you don't do anything. And once you have that down, then you know this is the next logical thing, is Jesus saved you in order to lord over you. But most people are trying to pretend to live the Christian life when they don't even know they're loved. Oh, yes, I know I'm loved. Oh, no, you don't know you're loved. Obviously, because you're fighting the lordship. If you're not seeking holiness, I know you don't know you're loved. And that's what we find. Most people are avoiding holiness. But once you know you're loved, you desire holiness. Once I know that God loves me, then because He loves me, I love Him. We love because He first loved us. I want, here's the loving thing you'd say is, Jesus, I love you. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or I would say it, even if He didn't say it, I would say, Lord, I love you and I don't want any sin to come between us. I mean, I'd be the first one to mention it. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I don't want any sin to be there. You know, right away, I want Him to be my Lord, you see? Immediately, lovers do that. Immediately, when you fall in love, you want to dress right. You want to look right. You want to act right. You want to bring gifts. You want to bring presents. You want to please your beloved. Isn't that what love is all about? As soon as I fell in love, you know, I started wearing socks of the same color and combing my hair right and, you know, everything, all that. That's what love does to a, you know, 12-year-old or a 13-year-old or whatever. You know, just messes your whole life up. Changes everything. All right. So love causes us then to want to come under a Lord, to want to please the beloved. I want to get ready for my beloved. You see, He's coming back as my bridegroom, and I want to be part of that bride. I want to do everything. I don't have to. I'm not under the law. I don't have to. I'm not under the law. I want to be under the Lord. There's a difference. There's a difference. I'm not under the law apart from Jesus. I'm under the Lord in Jesus. I'm not under the law apart from Jesus. I'm under the law in Jesus. I'm under the Lord. So I'm now that He's in me, I want to keep the law. But the first thing He shows me is, I can't. First thing He shows me is, now this is not in my heart. In my heart, I want to do. He's in me to will, I want to do, and to do. So the first thing He does is He gives me a new will. I want to do it. But then I got another want in me too. I got a war in me. I don't want to do it. I want to do it, I don't want to do it. I got two wants. Now what's going to happen? Is Jesus going to leave those two wants in me? No. That's what lords do. Lords come around and they find little bad wants in us. And they say, that want has to go. In other words, the Lord is the one that says, I want everything in you to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's the very first act of lordship, is learn to say, not what I want, but what you want. In other words, if we made up our own wants, we would go back into sin. If we made up our own wants. So He puts a new want in us when we're born again that says, I don't want to go back into sin. Yet we find many Christians wanting to go back into sin. We find that they hanker after sinning. They want to go back to the old life. So something is wrong there. So the Lord says, He points those things out. Do you see right here that you still want to sin? And if you say no, or justify it, or try to change it, or, you know, clean up your act or something, then you misunderstand the whole operation of the Holy Spirit. How do you cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Find out where He works at first. Where does He work at first? Sin. First thing to get out of your life is sin. It's the very first thing when you become a Christian. I believe that's what the people did on the day before Pentecost, not after Pentecost. I believe that in the period between Jesus' ascension and their 10-day stay up in the upper room, I don't think they were just praising the Lord. I think they were confessing their sins. I think they were thinking to themselves, how can we ever, us few people here, win the whole world for Jesus? I mean, how are we going to accomplish that? Then, you know, if you imagine the resources they had, you know, there wasn't one Yale grad among them. I mean, how are they going to make it? You know, there wasn't one BD student. not one, you know. And nobody had, you know, a treasure. You know, nobody was wealthy among them. They didn't have enough money. You know, how are they going to launch this program? How would they hire a computer? You know, where were they going to get the PR? You know, what would they do? You know, they didn't have much going for them. And yet Jesus said, I want you to go to the whole world. And that was the commission he gave these fishermen and tax collectors and, you know, a group of nobodies. How could they do it? So I think they were up there confessing their sins, saying, Lord, help, you know, we can't. And he just began to show all kinds of sin. Remember, Mary and Peter got into it sometimes, and, you know, they probably had to go around saying, Mary, I forgive you for the time you and Peter, I forgive you. And, you know, they had to get cleaned up. You get together with Christians, first thing you have to do is get cleaned up. Hello. That's the first thing you have to do. Now, that's where the Holy Spirit's working. He wants to get that out of the way from the beginning, to break your will, to break that will.
Hello.
To break that will. And you won't do that unless you trust him. So unless you know he's your Savior, you're not going to let him be your Lord. But once I know he's my Savior, that he loves me, that he'll never leave me or forsake me, that he'll never let any harm come to me, that he's always going to prosper me no matter what, oh, then it's easy to let him be my Lord. I want him to be my Lord. He's just going to help me be more, have abundant life. You know, I'll never suffer anything. Now, I can trust him. That's all in faith, isn't it? So faith strengthens my will to say, thy will be done. So that's the first sin. He begins to point out my sin, and I say, oh, Lord, I just can't live this Christian walk. I just can't do it. I can't. You say, love your wife. I can't. I can't love her like you say to love her. I can't submit to my husband like you say. You're asking for perfection. I can't do it. And the Lord said, that's right. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit, is for you to say, I can't. And then what does he say? Now remember, this is not your heart. This is your soul. The next thing he does is he convicts you of righteousness. Now, let's read it in the Bible here. Verse 8, 16, 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, convict the world of sin, convince the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. What's the greatest sin? Unbelief. Behind every act of disobedience is unbelief. Behind every act of disobedience is unbelief. Behind the apple that Eve ate was disbelief. She had to disbelieve God and believe Satan before she ate the apple. The apple of disobedience was secondary. The primary thing was she'd already turned away from God's word. God said, don't eat of it. She disbelieved that long before she ate of it. She had to disbelieve God, mistrust God, and trust the devil long before she did the act of disobedience. So if disobedience comes from disbelief, what does belief produce? Obedience. Obedience comes from belief. Disobedience comes from unbelief, so the key is always belief or unbelief. That's the only question in life. Every minute of your life, you're asked to do one thing, believe or not believe. Every decision you come to, every moment of your life, you have a choice whether to believe or not to believe. That's the only question ever. Do I believe God? Do I not believe him here? Will I take matters into my own hands? Do I believe him? Has he told the truth? That's the only question that you ever face. So, of sin because they do not believe on me, that's the first thing he's going to reveal. Now look at this. Of righteousness, he's going to convince the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What does that mean? What does it mean that he's going to convince us that he has gone to the Father and that we shall see him no more? You know what that means? That means that he just told me I don't have any righteousness. I just said, I can't be righteous. I can't be righteous. Then you know what he said? That's okay, Jim. I know you can't. In your soul, this is. That's why I'm your righteousness. So he convinces the world not of my righteousness. I don't have any. He just told me I was full of sin. But of his righteousness, because he goes to the Father for me. In other words, he goes to the Father and says, I'm interceding for him. I'm interceding for her. I'm covering Jay. I'm covering Neil. I'm covering Rita. Don't worry about it. I'm their lawyer. I'm taking care of it, Father. I'm covering it. There's no problem. They're righteous. No. So he convicted me of sin. Then he ran to Father and said, don't count it. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, convicts me of sin. Namely, I have a temper, let's say. Okay? I'm angry. But then immediately he goes and says, it's okay. It's okay, Father. We've already paid for it. So Father just about to get up and make a judgment, and then he sits down again. Okay. You already paid for that one? Okay. So he sits back down again. You just about see Father ready to throw a thunderbolt, you know. Sin. Jim is getting angry. No, wait a minute, Father. I paid for that. You see that? That's the second movement of the Holy Spirit. As soon as he shows us our sin, Then he shows us his salvation, his forgiveness. My righteousness is an alien righteousness. It doesn't belong to me. I am righteous by a righteousness not my own. It's because he went to the Father that I'm righteous. It's because I sin, but he went to the Father, that I'm righteous. I, the one who only could sin in my soul now, who had only sin there, yet I have a righteousness that's been stored up for me. Now there's no fear. So immediately after I'm convicted of sin. I don't like so-and-so. Immediately I know that. Oh, I have a problem with so-and-so. I'm convicted of that. Immediately the Lord says, when I see the sin, God, that's right, I don't like so-and-so. What am I going to do about it? Nothing. That you're just a sinner. I can see it. I can just see it. But then immediately he says, but that's all right, because I've gone to the Father, and I'm your righteousness. Praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. Now, let's say it was Jay. Let's say I didn't like Jay. He made me mad. All right? Now, the thing is that usually what we try to do is we try to clean it up. Say, well, I'm not really mad at Jay. Well, it's true in my heart I'm not, but I am in my soul. I am mad in my soul. My whole soul is mad after what Jay did. You know. All right? Now, it doesn't do any good to say I'm not mad. I'm not mad. No, I am mad. I am mad at what Jay did. Even as a Christian, don't say you don't sin. You know what it says in 1 John, the first chapter? It says, if you say you have no sin, he's talking about Christians here, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. This is Christians. But if you confess your sins, number one, if you confess your sins, then number two, he is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your righteousness is not your righteousness, but it's his righteousness, which is put in heaven for you. So you see that? So, now I am righteous. Even though I hated Jay, and I really felt that hatred, I just got so mad at him, yet God says, I forgive you. I didn't clean up my hatred. I didn't get rid of it. I know it doesn't come from my heart, but it was definitely in my soul. I didn't get rid of it. There it was. And God forgave me. I just said, oh God, I do hate him. What can I do? Nothing. Not a thing I can do. Not a thing I can do. He just says, but I forgive you. Wow. He just forgives me. Just a rotten sinner. This is in my soul. It's not my heart. I'm just a sinner, but I'm totally forgiven. So I confess it. And I say, God, I did hate Jay. I don't say, God, I'm sorry that I hated Jay in the sense that I didn't really mean it. I did mean it. I hated him because I meant to hate him. When you sin, you meant to sin. Hello? Am I speaking the truth? Don't say you didn't mean it. Well, I really didn't mean it. Yes, you did. That's why you did it. You did it because you meant it. You wanted to do it. You wanted to wipe him out. Oh, no, I just wanted to... I don't know. You know, you don't like to admit it. No, in your soul is nothing but flesh. That's just your flesh. It's flesh. It's called flesh. And there's nothing good in the flesh. Flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh. Now, that flesh has to be forgiven. Okay? So God forgives me. And what does he do? He kills that flesh. How? By forgiving. That kills it. By bringing it out into the light. I see now there's no hiding place. But God forgives me. It's dead. I didn't do anything to it. It just came into the light. And I saw that, gee, I love Jay from my heart, but I hated him from my soul. And God showed me that, and I couldn't do anything about it. I just saw it. I acknowledged my sin. I confessed it. I said, oh, God, that's true. I really hated my brother. But now, God begins to show me even more sin. He shows me why I hated Jay. And he begins to get it deeper and deeper until pretty soon I see the depth of it. And I see that, oh, wait a minute. Jay isn't the sinner here. I am. And pretty soon it opens my eyes up and I see even more sin here. That's because I haven't been reading my Bible lately or, you know, something or other and something or other. Pretty soon I see not just my anger toward Jay, but I see a full depth of it. And all the while here, Jesus is covering me with his righteousness and blood. Now the third thing is he also convicts the world of judgment. And you say, well, we're not the world. True. But the world is still in us through the flesh. Even as Christians in our soul, there is still worldliness in us through the flesh. So he's constantly convicting us even there, even as Christians, by judging the devil. He judges the prince of this world. So the Holy Spirit does three things. Convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world, who is that? Satan is the ruler of this world. He is not the ruler over this world, but he is the ruler of this world. Jesus is the ruler over this world, but Satan is the ruler of this world. Jesus is not of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. Jesus is over it, but he's not of it. You see the difference? All right. So Satan is called the prince of this world. He's not the Lord of lords and King of kings, but he is the prince of this world. That means the evil world. That's this present evil generation. That's what he's the prince over. All right? So that prince who once had me said, Jim will never go to heaven because he's a sinner. He's got to go to hell. Susie's going to go to hell. Picked out everybody. That judgment, Jesus has now judged. Jesus has judged that condemner. And so it says, the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, Satan tried to judge and say, Jay's not going to go to heaven, so-and-so's not going to go to heaven, and they're not going to be able to bear fruit. They can't be righteous. See, they're sinners. They don't have any righteousness. But Jesus says, no, I'm their righteousness. So you're wrong, Satan. I judge you. Well, once Satan is judged, then if I'm not a sinner and I'm clean, not only in my spirit but now also in my soul, if I'm clean, if I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, there's nothing preventing the Holy Spirit from flowing into me and enabling me and empowering me to bear fruit. That means the ruler of this world is judged. If I bear the slightest fruit, Satan is judged. Because Satan said I would never bear fruit. He said, Jim has to go to hell because he can't bear fruit for God. But Jesus said, you're wrong. Because he is a sinner, but I covered him, so he's not a sinner. And now I empowered him and enabled him so he can bear fruit for God. He'll go to heaven. You see that movement? So the first thing he does is convince me of sin. Then he convinces me of righteousness. Then of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has no power over me. He can't stop me from bearing fruit now. I'm free. I'm free to bear fruit for God. I'm free to sin. I'm free to bear fruit for God. But I'm not free from my heart to sin. But I am free in my soul to sin. But from my heart, I can only be a slave of righteousness. I must be righteous from my heart. I have a new heart. I have a brand new heart. Your heart wants to please God, period. Your heart does not want to sin anymore. You have a new heart. That's who you really are. From your bottom of your heart, you only want to please God. You can't help it. You can't say, well, sometimes from my heart I want to sin. No, not true. You got a new heart. He gave it to you. He already took out that old heart. That's gone. Now, it's true, your mind is not yet fully renewed. Your mind is being renewed. Your emotions are being made happy and peaceful. Your will is being made strong from glory to glory, from moment to moment, from victory to victory, from day to day, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's an ongoing becoming process. This one's finished. This one's in the working. This one is yet to come. So the Lord works through the Spirit and does three things. Let's have a test. What are they? What does the Holy Spirit do in the government of the Lord? What are the three jobs that he has? Who would, just raise your hand, we'll just try it, okay? He exposes us. Okay, all right. He exposes, covers, and empowers is another way of saying the same thing. But he convicts of sin, then of righteousness, and finally of judgment. He convicts of sin. What is the basic sin? Because they don't believe in me. And then he convicts of righteousness. What is that? Because he goes to the Father, and ye shall see me no more. You're not going to see me physically, he meant. Not until I come back again. And he convicts of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan, the liar, the condemner, the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He cannot accuse me any longer. He can accuse me only by a deception now. He can come and say, I just accused you to Father. And I can say, no, you didn't. You didn't get by Jesus. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. I told God what you did. No, you didn't. You don't ever go to God. Yes, I did. I did. I did. No, you didn't. You didn't. You didn't. Because Jesus, my lawyer, is up there and you wouldn't get past him. I mean, he's got the whole case and he's never lost a case. In fact, it's all finished. What are you talking about? I've already died. You got the wrong guy. I've already been buried. I've already risen. I'm already reigning with Christ in heaven. You got the wrong guy. You see that? So the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He can't say a thing. The case is already closed. Do you see that? That's faith. The case is already closed. It isn't yet seen. It isn't yet manifested. But the case is closed. If you cling to that, no one can snatch you out of Father's hand. If you cling to that, if you abide in that, if you stay in that, if you continue to look on Jesus, the case is closed. So, how does the Lord Lord? Through the Spirit. How does the Spirit work? Where do you begin? How would you cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Where would you begin? Repentance. Okay, the place to begin is pray, Lord, show me all my sins. And that's how you'll grow. If you want to cooperate with the Lord, not with your Savior, the Savior doesn't expose your sins. The Savior covers your sins. The Savior isn't dealing with you now. You're already saved. You've got that. You can never lose that. You have security of the believer. You have security of the believer. God will never let you go. God will never let you go. The devil cannot get you. We won't talk about whether you can release yourself or not. But God won't let you go, that I guarantee. And the devil can't get you, that I guarantee. So the devil can't make you do it. And God will never let you go. No one can snatch you out of Father's hand. Now whether or not you can get out or not, that's another issue. And that's why the weight is put on you. It's up to you. It's up to you. You are given then the call to remain steadfast, to hang in there, to abide, to stay, and so on and so forth. That's why it still could be a real thing. It's a very real thing to come under the Lordship of Jesus. So the Lord has given us then this beautiful Holy Spirit, and the way He wants you to pray is, Lord, show me all my sins. How many pray that way now? Good. Did you get them all? Okay. Every day you should get them all. You should start out every day with getting all the sins you know. And then if they crop up during the day, you know, deal with them on the way. And if you don't have time, save them up for nighttime or get them at night, so on and so forth. But all the time, constantly stay up to date. You should continue to do that. That's what Lord is. That's the Lord. He's lording it. He doesn't want you to walk around with a sin. He doesn't think, well, you can keep that for a few days. Yeah. I don't think I've ever heard that. So, about the Spirit being mystical. But sure, the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the thing on that. Before you're going to hear about, you're going to be a missionary going to Africa and all that. Here's the place you can hear. You can always hear about your sin. You can always hear about your sin. If somebody tells me, well, I've heard all that, I'm going to do this and that, I'm not so sure about that. But I know one thing. If you've heard about your sin, then I'll trust that you might have heard about something else. But if you haven't heard about that, I don't know whether you've heard that other stuff or not. Do you see what I'm saying? This is one thing we know He speaks to everybody about. He doesn't tell everybody to be a missionary or to bake a cake or some such thing. But I know if you don't know how to hear Him in this level on holiness, I don't know whether you can hear Him or not on the other level. Do you know what I'm saying? If you have some brother who's into sin and they tell you they've heard that they're to be a missionary, I don't know whether they have heard or not. I don't trust such a brother or sister. They may have heard. I just wouldn't trust them. But when they hear about their own holiness growing in the likeness of God, if you can hear about sin, then we know you know how to hear it. Because that's what He's going to talk to you about. It's true, He could have told Paul from day one, Paul, I'm going to make you into a great missionary. But you remember then He took Paul off. After an initial little flurry, He took him off for 3 years and worked him over, got him cleaned up. Paul had to rethink everything, and he did a good job. He did a good job. So it is possible He could tell you right away, but the test of it would be that then you would grow in holiness. I mean, the next act wouldn't be that you got your ticket and started for South America or something. I don't trust people that do that. You know, God, when He gives a vision, He never gives it to you immediately like that. In every case in Scripture, He always prepares you after that. Right. There's a great work of preparation. So He'll give you the vision, but then He has to give you the timing and the method and many other things. You don't just hear one time, God told me to blah, blah, blah. Well, He may have, but did you go back and listen when? Did you go back and listen how? And did He tell you how many years it would be and so on and so forth? Well, I don't know about that, but I just know Him to be, you know. Well, then you're not close to God because He's going to talk to you about your life. He never once sent a messenger that He didn't prepare. He always prepared the messenger. So this is how you hear God is, if you hear Him on this, I know you'll hear Him on everything else. But if you don't hear Him on this, you're not to be trusted. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know whether you're bearing fruit. Everybody can hear on that because that's what we're all called to do. on the other, then that's a matter of hearing the Lord. And that takes some doing. So I can see how they might say some people kind of mystical. They go around saying God said this and God said that. Here's the thing that they wouldn't call you mystical if you hear about you just lied. They're not going to call you mystical on that, you know. And that's what we should be well known for, is being convicted of sin and getting over it. This is the joy of the Lord. The more sin that I see, the more excited I get. I don't say, oh, I wish I don't see any sin. No, I want to see all my sin. I want to see all the sin, because that really releases me. The only reason he shows me the sin is so he can cover it. The only reason he covered it is so he can empower me. He'd never show me a sin unless he was going to do something wonderful. He wouldn't be showing it to me just to condemn me. He doesn't do that. He only shows it to me to release me, to bless me. I know when God is working on a certain area of my life, that's the area he's going to bless me in, not the area he's going to get mad at me in. Most Christians feel like, oh, he's mad at me because of this and because of that. Right. That isn't what he's doing at all. What he's doing, you're wrong. That's the devil talking to you. What he's doing is that's where he's going to bless you. That's the area now he wants to bless you in. So whenever he starts convicting you of a sin, oh, that's where the Lord's working. So when I see a sin, I don't say, oh, no. I say, hallelujah, because I can't do anything about it. I can't change my sins. There's no way. When God says to me, that's a sin, I can't say, well, I'll just clean that up. I can't clean up any sins. Have you ever tried? You try to clean up a sin, you can't do it. Can you say amen? Okay, I hope we're all there. Because you can't clean up your sins. When it says clean up your sins, that means you're supposed to say afterward, I can't. And then he says, I know that, but I have done it for you, and now we'll do it together. So the first word is I can't, the second word is he can, and the third word is we will together. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do all things. That's always the movement. So the Holy Spirit has a movement, a beginning point, a middle, and an end. 3 points. One, Jesus laid it all out. This is what's happening right now in your life. He's working on sin, he's working on righteousness, and he's working on judgment. All three things. You know how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit now. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word, a word of life, a word which gives us life and truth, a word that truly causes us to know you better. That's all we want to see is you. All we want to know is you. And we thank you that your word leads us to a greater fellowship with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to remove all sin from us so that we can reign over our sins, so that we can truly reign and rule in this life and bear fruit for God, so that we can extend the kingdom, so that we can cause the saints to grow, so that we can overthrow the works of the devil, so that we can magnify the name of Jesus and honor our God, so that we can yield to the Holy Spirit and bring glory and honor and blessing. Oh Lord, I just thank you that today is a day of victory, from one victory to another, from glory to glory, from salvation to salvation. And we just praise you that tonight we are in Christ, and we have a Lord who is making us ready for the day of Jesus Christ. We ourselves want to cooperate. We want to make ourselves ready for the day when you return. In your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, amen.